If you have your Bibles this evening, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we've already covered a big portion of this text, but just for context sake, we'll go ahead and read verses 17 on down to verse, let's read 17 to 31 this evening, for context sake. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me, by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." We'll end our reading there, and let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word, for the truthfulness of it. Lord, we're thankful for your love, your mercy, and your grace towards us. Though we are sinners, yet you have given us life, peace, joy in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, we thank thee that you have given us so much, and not only allowing us to be able to preach your word, but to give us a nice building to meet in. Lord, I pray for those who are here. I pray for those who cannot be here. Lord, I just ask that you will be with them, that whatever it is that's keeping them away from your house on this Wednesday night, that you will work in their lives, that they may be with us the next appointed time, if it's in your will. Lord, help us to be receptive to your word, that we be hearers, but not just hearers only, but also doers, that we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth that is found in your word. Lord, I pray that we'll be drawn closer to you. Lord, that we may see growth in this life. And Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to add more to our number, if it's in your will. Send a revival across our land, and Lord, may it even start here with us. Forgive us of our sins, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned last week, we were in Acts chapter 20, and what I preached last week was more about the example that Paul gave as he spent this meeting and the time that he spent with the church at Ephesus, and now meeting with the elders there at Miletus. We see, even in this trip that he's on, what an example in his life. He didn't know what's going to fall on him. He said, I'm going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, he was slave to the cause of Christ. He was slave to the will of the Holy Spirit, even though he had been told multiple times and on multiple occasions that there's going to be trouble ahead. Bonds and afflictions would be waiting for him. What was his response? In verse 24, he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not moved by these things, these warnings that people have given. Whatever it takes, even if it means that my own life is going to be lost in the cause of Christ, that's what has got to happen for me to finish my course with joy. Far too often, we look at life and we say, well, did they start well? And isn't that what we celebrate? Even in churches, that's what we talk about. What's your testimony? What is it? How is it that you were saved? And people will tell their experience and their stories. It's good. It's good if you start well. But how will you end? How will you end? You see, the true child of God not only starts well, but also will end well. This is the doctrine of the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. Paul was very interested in ending well. The older you get as a child of God, this more and more should interest you. It's not time to give up, to be lazy and lay down and just give up on life. Pressing forward, learning and growing, pushing forward, carrying the gospel, taking it every day, being better than what we were yesterday. As we go through this life, It's the same whether you're a man or a woman. Sure, we can look at Paul and say, well, this was Paul. But forget Paul for a moment and look in the mirror. And I don't mean a physical mirror, I mean the mirror of God's Word. And say, where are you tonight? Where are you? Are you in Christ? Are you ready? That like Paul, that none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That I may finish my course with joy. There is no reason at all as to why the child of God should go through life being miserable, looking at life like he's done, sucked on a bunch of lemons and choked on a hairball. No. We have much to be joyful over, to be happy about. We have Christ who has bought us. We are slaves to Jesus. He is with us, in us, will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the Holy Spirit who guides us, who is within us, and we are the sons of God. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. No need for misery in the child of God's life. Paul had this great example of living the Christian life, following Christ. We see that here. We saw his examples as a missionary, as he lived in a way that was an example to these elders, to these pastors. But you know, one of the reasons why he met with them was not just to say goodbye. Oh, that was part of it. That was part of it. He says, I know that y'all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Verse 25. That was part of it. He spent 3 years with these folks, with this church. And now it's time for him to move on. And he knew that there was a big possibility that he would see them no more. But this wasn't the only reason why he met with them. There are serious issues that one must face in this Christian life. And so this evening I want us to consider the warnings, the warning that he gave to the Ephesian elders. We'll begin focusing our attention there at verses 28 through 30. He tells these pastors, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, verse 30 says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, verse 31 says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says to them, and it's recorded, Paul was obedient to the Holy Spirit in meeting with these people. Dr. Luke, the physician, historian, slave of Jesus Christ, he was also obedient in recording this event. As he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all of these pieces came together as these men were obedient the way that we should be. You say, well, preacher, there's no more inspiration of the Spirit in writing of Scriptures, and we no longer have visions and all of that. Well, that is true, but the Holy Spirit still works in and among us. Don't let the charismatics rob us of this teaching. This evening I submit to you that you are either following the flesh or you're following the Holy Spirit. You're either a slave of the Spirit, you're a slave of Jesus Christ, or you're a slave of the flesh and Satan. Which is it? Why is this recorded here for us? It's recorded here for us, this which could have just been a private conversation between Paul and the Ephesian elders. It is recorded for us so that we may learn from it, because the fact is that the dangers that the Ephesian elders faced are the exact same dangers that Sovereign Grace Baptist Church faces. You see, even though those men are dead, long dead, even though the Church at Ephesus is gone, long gone, the fact is, there is still a spiritual warfare that is going on even at this very hour. Satan is still after the Lord's churches. Beloved, we've got to be in the Word of God that we can understand what is happening and what has happened. There are people around this world who do not have access to God's Word in their language. But we've got it. We are without excuse. We say, well, I never knew about this. Well, it's because we're too lazy to pick up the Word of God and read about it. But look at what he's saying. Take heed. Take heed. What does that mean? That means to be on guard. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, Be on guard, he tells these pastors. Be on guard for yourselves and to all the flock. Paul gave instruction here. Again, the illustration I gave, I believe it was last week. When you're in the plane, they give instructions. What do they tell you? They say if the cabin loses pressure, the oxygen mask will come down. You've got to put the oxygen mask on yourself first and then help your child. Help your elderly person in the seat next to you, whatever the case may be. Why do they tell you that? Well, because if you are struggling to help a child and you lose oxygen, now you and the child are in trouble. But if you put your mask on first, now you're getting oxygen, now you're better equipped that you can help your child. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. You've got to be guarding your own heart, your own life, your own house, all of these things first, and also the flock, the church. Why is that? Because if your life is a mess, if your heart is a mess, if your heart is not right with God, how can you help the church? How can you be a help to the church? How can you be a man fit for the ministry? Satan is not only attacking churches, beloved, he is attacking men, tempting men. And I would encourage you, yea, I would beg of you to pray for your pastor. You don't know the spiritual battles. They go on sometimes until you're on the front lines. But we understand something, that if the devil himself were locked up somewhere, no demons had access to us. We were locked away in our own room with nothing but a Bible. We still would struggle. You said, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart. That means my heart, your heart, is deceitful above all things. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. I don't trust my heart. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. There's a flesh that is a struggle. And so Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Be on guard with yourselves. Be careful of the people you fellowship with. Be careful of the music you listen to. Be careful of the television shows you watch. Be careful of the company you keep. All of these things go into account. There are multitudes of things that we could talk about, but let's just talk about books. good books. I've got a good library. But pastors need to be men of the Word. Anything else, any other book, is only so good insofar as it's a help to us in this book, the Bible. I believe it was John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress, they said if you cut him, he bled the Word. May that be said of us. I've often thought about what would happen if I lost my entire library. And that's happened before. Men have come home to find their house burned down, destroyed by the library, destroyed by fire, whatever. Thieves come in and steal. What if all I had was the Bible? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Because the Bible is what matters the most. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. To all the flock. What flock? The flock of the whole world? No, no. No, that's not what he says here. There's not a period there. I want you to note there's a comma. To all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. If we were to put it in modern vernacular that people would understand, it would be something like this. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to the church that you pastor. Wouldn't life be a lot better if men would follow this? Listen, I pastor a small church. I've got enough going on here to keep me busy. There are men who apparently have never read this. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He doesn't say, take heed to every other preacher across the United States and to every other church in the world. He doesn't say that. No. It's very specific. You take heed, you be on guard for yourself and to the church that you pastor. This is good advice from Brother Paul. And it is written here, recorded here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us as pastors, that we're reminded of where our focus should be, where our attention should be. My attention, I've got enough to keep me busy with me. I don't need to be worried about so much about what's going on with another preacher, another pastor, or what. But there's some men go up and down this place telling stories about me and other preachers. I've got enough going on here, pastor. in this church, but there's some men who think that they need to be concerning themselves about what's going on with this church and that church. And no man today, no man in Bible times was ever called to pastor everyone's churches. Heart Crying Ministries put a series of sermons on sermon audio recently. Brother Paul Washer was going through 1 Timothy. He was doing it for a group of pastors, and I just happened to find it. I'm just going through sermon audio one day, and I found it. And so far, I've listened to about 30 or so of those lessons. They've been very, very good. I recommend them to any pastor who's interested in growing in the Lord. In one of them, he said this. He said, Don't ask God to give you position or power because it could be your downfall. Ask God to make you holy and let Him decide what He wants to do with you. Brother Washer goes on to say, I have found that most men I have talked to who are in the limelight don't want to be in the limelight. If you desire to be there, then you don't need to be there. You should desire to be mightily used of God, but don't confuse that with conference speaking or having a silly online presence. Don't do it. You haven't arrived because you preached at a conference. You haven't arrived until you get home, and then you have arrived. I thought that was good. In fact, I copied it, recorded the clip, and shared it with some of the brothers I know. The Holy Ghost has placed men in individual churches, and that's it. God has not called men to be popes or cardinals to police other churches or pastors. Well, what are we to do? Well, He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. He says we're to feed the church of God. What do we feed them with? Well, sheep. Sheep need sheep food. That's what sheep need. And what do sheep eat? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said, preach. This is what he told Timothy, young pastor, and he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. This is what people need. This is what the churches need. Pastor Timothy, this is what you need to bring to the table when you come. This is what you need to bring for the feeding of the flock of God, the Word of God. Preach the Word. He says you need to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Oh, beloved, this is not my church. It didn't belong to Rob Jeffries when he was here. It didn't belong to Doug Newell. It didn't even belong to Brother Reggie Moore. He was the first pastor. No. This is the Lord's church. And He purchased it with His own blood. As pastor, we've got a very big responsibility. Huge responsibility. As overseer of that particular church, so limits are made. We must keep in mind that this is the Lord's church. We see the local church very clearly here. The pastor is the overseer of that particular church he's at, and that's all. Paul is making this very clear to the Ephesian elders. This is the Lord's church. Just like it was the Lord's church there at Ephesus. Just to bring it to a modern kind of an illustration, just put it this way. The Lord's churches do not operate in such a way that the pastor down the road is overseer of this church or vice versa. So for instance, we just came off of a meeting. Brother Peter Hallinan preached here. We had a great time. At the same time, there was another meeting going on in Inverness, Florida. I'm told they had a great time there. I'm not the pastor of Citrus Missionary Baptist Church. So I had nothing to do with the invitation or the planning of that conference or anything like that. And Brother Troy Shepherd is not pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. He had nothing to do with the planning of our meeting. Two different churches, two different pastors, two different places. You see? That's the way it's supposed to work. This is the way that the Bible tells us. In fact, Jesus, from the very beginning, set it up this way in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 25-28. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." As you look at the chart in the Trail of Blood book, many of you have that, or if not, you can get a copy of it pretty easily. I think there's some still back there. The chart is hanging up in my study. But you'll notice some irregularities happening among the churches in the beginning. They begin to happen. And then after a while, Catholicism forms. It didn't happen overnight. Catholicism did not form overnight. It took a while for it to form into what we know now as Catholicism. You know what one of the distinctives is of the Roman Catholic Church? It is popery. And what happened is, over time, a man or a group of men or a church or a group of churches took charge over other preachers in other churches. The Lord's churches have authority, and that's a fact. We've got to be sure that we're always remembering it's not unlimited authority. Who invited who to preach at a conference is not the business of another church. It's not the business of another pastor who we fellowship with or who we don't fellowship with. And even within the local church, we have to be careful. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1-4. Peter wrote and said, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." See there? Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the church where you are a pastor. "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Pastors, good pastors, are to be examples of character and men of the Word of God. And so when you ask for advice from a pastor, he ought to give it to you from the Bible. When you watch a man who is a pastor in his life, his character ought to be such that he's living the way that a Christian ought to live. He's an example. A man of the Word. One of these days he'll be judged by the chief shepherd. No, the chief shepherd isn't any man here on the earth. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. We're told, don't be lords over God's heritage. Don't act like you're the Pope, the Cardinal, whatever, because you're not. You're not. We answer to Christ. Well, back there in Acts chapter 20, as we move on, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God he hath purchased with his own blood." Before we get to verse 29, why is Paul taking time to lay down these things? Why is it that he's setting these things in order by his life and his teachings there at Ephesus and now again in this meeting with the elders? Well, I believe it was because this is very important. What will test a man in any position is authority, money, or fame. These three things: authority, money, or fame. These things don't change a man. They'll reveal who he really is. So he's laying down some foundation. Take heed therefore to yourselves. Guard your heart. The church where you pastor. All the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Be obedient to that call to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know, verse 29, for I know this, excuse me, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul's fixing to leave. He's not going to be with the saints at Ephesus for much longer. Well, he's already left Ephesus. He's not going to see the elders there much longer. They've met him at Miletus. He says, I know this, that after I'm gone, many grievous wolves will enter in among you. Now, I used to read this like they would enter in among the church. And that's part of it. But the bigger picture here is he's telling them that there would be wolves who would enter in among the elders. Okay. Yes, they would be part of the church. And so that would be part of it. But what's worse than a wolf entering into the church? Well, the worst thing would be a wolf who becomes a pastor. You want a big problem in a church, ordain a man who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Make that wolf a pastor. See what kind of damage he'll do. I believe that's why Paul says that he won't spare the flock. In verse 30, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This is a reminder, folks. Be very careful. Be very, very careful. Whether you're in a situation where there's a plurality of elders, whether you're in a situation where there's one, and something happens to that pastor and you're looking for another pastor, be very, very careful. When churches call pastors, a lot of times, what they focus on, especially in our circles, traditionally all the people focus on is doctrine. What does this man believe? Don't get me wrong and don't misquote me. Doctrine is very important. You want a man who believes the doctrines of grace. You want a man who upholds to church truth. You want a man who is orthodox in all of the Baptist faith and practice. It's good. It's good to quiz him, find out what he believes. Better also, never neglect this, but you better also look at what kind of a man he is. Study the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. You need to know what kind of a man this person is around his family. You need to know what kind of a man he is on social media. What kind of a man he is at work. If a man has crossed every T and dotted every I doctrinally, but he's an argumentative bully on Facebook, he's showing himself to be pugnacious and not qualified to be pastor. He may be an excellent preacher, but if he's not providing for his wife and his children, then he's not qualified to pastor the church. You see? And sometimes these things slip through the cracks because people aren't paying attention. They say, oh, he preached such a good message on the church. Oh, I love that sermon on the sovereignty of God. Oh, did you hear how he was so good about the chain link succession? Okay. Well, what kind of a man is he really? The wrong man comes into the church, sees an opportunity to lead the church away. Notice what it says. Not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. What are they doing? They're twisting the word of God. That's what speaking perverse things means. It means to distort or to twist. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16. Let's start with verse 15. Peter says, "In account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Peter warned that there were men who were twisting the words of Paul, even in their day. The ink probably wasn't even dry, and they were twisting the New Testament. These are men not coming from the outside. These are men within. You see? Which, that's what makes it even worse. John MacArthur observed in his study Bible, he probably said it at some point or another, but he wrote, "Even more deadly than attacks from outside the church are the defections of those, especially leaders, within the church." What are they doing? They're drawing disciples unto themselves. They're interested in building a name for themselves. Hey, come follow me. They're taking, you remember what was going on in Corinth? Some were saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Be careful of that. Be careful, because a wolf who gets in there, he'll take advantage of that and draw disciples after himself. What's a good pastor doing? A good pastor is preaching Christ. A good pastor isn't interested in building a name for himself. You think about even a well-known person. Let's take, for instance, Charles Spurgeon. You ever wonder why there's not a Charles Spurgeon church in London? I'll tell you why. Spurgeon wasn't interested in making a name for himself. There's some others that I could mention too, but we must move on. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 20. Well, verse 19, he says, holding faith and in good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Bring this up just to point out that there were men within the churches that Paul knew about that he mentioned in his epistles. Now I know that some men in our day puff out their chests and start to name names on blogs and Twitter and even in pulpits. And so, will Paul name names? And I say, yes, he did. But pay close attention before he named names. He went to these people privately. You see, he said, whom I delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. This means there was a private conversation, private interactions going on before they were ever named in Paul's letter to Timothy. And if a man gets on Twitter, Facebook, gets up in a conference and names a preacher's name, even if he's famous, he better make sure that he's already talked to that preacher. And not to mention, you and I, when we hear those things, we must be careful that we don't just receive the words that people speak, the tweets that they put out, the Facebook posts, the phone calls, and all that sort of thing. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, he says, rebuke not an elder. In the context, this is not just the elders, the pastors, but this is any older man in the church. But notice what he says here. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Okay? So, Paul is laying down some rules for us, for Timothy, and for us to live by. Now skip on down. Skip on down to verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. There's an order to all of this. There's an order. Go to the person privately before you go publicly running their name through the mud. And when you hear somebody's name run through the mud, don't take it, but before two or three witnesses, you see. And them to sin, because yes, there are some pastors who sin in some terrible ways. Rebuke before all, that others may fear. But don't rebuke them without going through the proper steps first. Second Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You see, Paul mentions some names, but there's no reason for us to believe that he did not follow his own counsel. Bring this to a close. There's much more I could say, but we've already gone longer than I intended. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. As I bring this to a close, what's Paul say about all this? Well, he says to watch. Watch. Watch what? Watch what everybody else is doing. Watch what the other churches are doing. No, no, no. That's not the focus here. The focus here is, I believe, what he was saying in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The pastor is watchman over himself and to the church that he pastors. End of story. He's not called to be watchman over the other pastors. He's not called to be watchman over other churches. It's amazing to me. God has blessed us with telephones, internet, high-speed communication. And this generation has wasted it away. This generation of pastors has wasted it away. What do? We get on the phone and gossip like little schoolgirls about each other. Bible conferences should be just that, Bible conferences, where people can gather to hear the Word of God being preached and Christ exalted. But instead, pastors get together, build up caricatures of other groups, knock those caricatures down, and attack one group against another. Because they need to take care of problems happening in other churches. Such wording, such as our churches and our pulpits and our preachers, ought to be red flags anytime you're around a group of preachers. There is no such thing as our churches, our pulpits, or our preachers. Not biblically. Show me if it is. There were popes in Rome. That's a fact. You'll never find a pope in the New Testament churches. And there aren't any now. It's not any other pastor's business what another church is doing as far as who they fellowship with, what missionaries they support, what conferences they attend. The list goes on and on. Don't just give lip service to the local church and then in practice Catholicism. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. There are problems that are going on in churches, there's no doubt about it. But the only place where we can really take care of any problems is where the Lord has placed us. As pastor, I live with myself every day. I don't live with any other pastors. And I pastor one church, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. This is where my ministry, my calling is at. I'm a local church man in belief and practice. That's what I read here in this text in Acts chapter 20. Paul was that way too. He told these men, there's a problem coming, and the only way that you'll ever be able to survive it, the only way that you'll be able to get through it, is if you follow this formula. This formula. These examples and this formula. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted about what other groups are doing. Don't be distracted about what other pastors are doing. That goes for all of us. Whether you're a pastor or not. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years concerning himself with that church at Ephesus, warning them day and night with tears. That's where the ministry should be at. Laser focus. May God help us to focus our attention here. May God add a blessing.